Let's take our Bibles this morning. I would like to begin a short series entitled Surviving the Difficulties of Life. Anybody have difficulties? Surviving the Difficulties of Life. And what I would like to do, probably about a year ago, the Holy Spirit laid on my heart as I was reading through the book of Ruth to do a series about surviving difficulties based on the book of Ruth. What a book. What a time Naomi and Ruth had as they dealt with the things that came into their lives. But what a blessing that God brought to them, and not only to them. You realize, don't you, that we're blessed because God blessed them. Naomi, Ruth specifically, was in the line of David, just a couple generations removed from King David, who is in the line of Jesus Christ. So if you didn't have Ruth, come on, I know God would have found a different way, but as we look back, if we didn't have Ruth, we don't have Jesus. So I want to begin this morning, before we get to the book of Ruth, I want to turn our attention first to a couple scriptures in the book of John. The book of John gives us one of the longest discourses concerning Jesus' words to the disciples when they were in the upper room on the night of his betrayal. In chapter 16, after sharing many things with them, and before he prays his high priestly prayer in chapter 17 of the book of John, Jesus tells them why he has taken time to share all of these things with them. So sometimes, you know, many of the Gospels, they don't give us a detailed picture. I know that we've viewed movies, and because of repetition and putting all the different Gospels together, we feel like, man, there's a lot more information there. But when you're just reading singly through, like, Matthew or Mark or even Luke, there's not a ton of information given to us about what happened and what was spoken in the upper room until you get to the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John dedicates several chapters to that time frame, to what took place in the upper room. And Jesus had a lot to share with them, even though he had been ministering and sharing with them for about 3.5 years. Listen, Jesus still had a lot that he wanted to get across to them before he went to the cross. And so much of the discourse is listed in the book of John. Read through it sometime. But in chapter 16, he tells us why he wanted to share this information or reshare some of this information. John 16, verse 1. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. Picture the rabbi knowing that he's getting ready to physically leave this earth, die on the cross, be removed from the presence. And yes, he rose from the dead. And yes, he appeared to his disciples for many days before he ascended. But he knew that his time on earth in the physical presence was coming to an end. And his concern for his disciples was that they not fall away. That they not fall away from the teachings that he had given. That they not fall away from their faith. That they not fall away from their belief that he is the Messiah. That they not fall away from the words of commissioning that he was giving them as they carried on his mission upon this earth. All this I have told you that you will not fall away. And then a few verses later in John 16:33, he reiterates why he's telling them this. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Because what he's going to experience and what they're going to experience in just the next few days is anything but peace. Trials, accusations, the crucifixion, the resurrection, accusations, You're liars. He didn't rise from the grave. You stole his body. All of this stuff that was going to be taken. Then following that, tremendous persecution upon those who were followers of the way. So Jesus said, look, I'm telling you all of this so that you'll not fall away and so that you may have peace. Because he says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus didn't hold anything back. He said, you're going to have trouble. And if he were to speak to us this morning, I think his words would be the same. Listen, all of this that I'm sharing with you in times of worship and a message from the Lord, when you're praying and I'm answering your prayers, I'm sharing this with you so that you can have my peace and that you won't fall away. Because I know you're going to walk out these doors today, and even if God answers prayer for you in this service today and changes things dramatically, you're going to walk out of this service today, and probably before the day is over, you're going to face trouble again. It may not be the same trouble that you came in here with, but I bet you'll face trouble again, and very soon. Jesus was concerned that what had begun in the hearts of his disciples would continue. And so too, he is concerned that what has begun in our hearts by faith continue. To do so, he honestly tells them that they will face difficulties in this world. Now, I like that word there, that is the Greek word for trouble. It literally means a pressing. A pressing, or a pressing together, or pressure. Metaphorically, it means and has been translated as oppression, or affliction, or tribulation, or distress, or even the word straits. I find it interesting that it's the same word in Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus speaks of the parable and the seed and the sower. Everybody know that parable? The parable of the seed, the parable of the sower, where the seed is thrown out. Some falls on rocky soil, and some falls on the pathway. Some falls and springs up and it's choked out, and other falls on good soil and produces. So that parable of the Word of God, Jesus, in explaining the parable to the disciples, uses this same Greek word, thlipsis, which means trouble, when he said in Matthew 13 and verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble, there's that word, or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The stark reality is that we all face difficulties of many kinds in this world. That's why James is honest enough to say in his epistle, consider it pure joy, my brethren, or brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let the perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Judy, would you go back one slide to verse number 2, please? Consider it, what does it say? Pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, James is honest enough to say that we have trials of many kinds. And we would all shake our head, yep, let me tell you a few things. But now let's be honest for a minute. How many of us face the difficulties of life and jump straight to pure joy? I can't see you with my glasses on, so I'm taking them off for just a minute. How many of you face troubles of many kinds and you jump straight to pure joy? I mean, How many of us have got to the point that when difficulties come, we are like, yes, bring it on. This is going to be so good for my faith. Anybody ever done that? We were at Pinnacle Peak last night. And so we had an opportunity to watch the gunfight, you know, the make-believe gunfight there. And so we're trying to explain it to Lindsay, worried a little bit about whether she was, or Samantha, whether she was going to, yeah, Lindsay too. She's a good children's pastor, but when it comes to the other things in life, we have to explain things. No, we were talking to Samantha. Samantha. And they'd given her the little head things to protect her from the gunshots and, you know, trying to explain who the good guys are, who the bad guys are, what they're going to be doing, you know, that it's make-believe, but it's going to be funny. And so we couldn't find out. We probably didn't need to do any of that because she loved it. She was just laughing hysterically. And when they were hitting each other and fighting and flipping over, she thought that was the best thing in the world. And then, you know, when they started shooting a little bit, and there'd come to times when they'd stop, you know, and they'd just point the gun at each other and threaten to shoot. She was there pumping her fist in the air and like, shoot him! Shoot him! And I think when I read James, I think about that. It's like, how many of us, like, you know, trouble? Yes! Bring it on! Shoot me! More likely, we're thinking something like this. Oh, no. Are you serious? Or one of our favorites, really? Or how am I going to get through this? Or the big question has been around for generations and it's all over the book of Psalms. Why? Or how about this? Is God real? Is my faith real? Or one that I've heard a time or two. Who can I kill? Some of us get to that point when troubles come. We don't care who. Just give me somebody to kill. More than likely, we are not thinking about joy, but we're just thinking about how we can survive. How do we survive the difficulties of life? Now, in this week following the resurrection, I've been thinking a lot about the disciples and the days that they faced immediately following the resurrection. You know, we focus, and we should, but we focus so much on the joy of the resurrection, and we have these big Easter celebrations, that sometimes we forget the realities of the difficulties that they must have faced following the resurrection. It wasn't all joy. Read through it and you find fear, doubt, confusion, lack of faith, depression, a desire to go back to what they knew, which was fishing, rather than press forward into the commission that Christ had given them. All the things that we face when the difficulties of life come our way. Now, I get it. Difficulties, the word difficulties that I'm using this morning, it's a broad word. And it covers a big range of things that we may face. So I thought I would at least put up a list of some of the things that I'm defining when I talk about difficulties. Probably one of the first things that we conclusion that we jump to when you think about difficulties are those tragic difficulties. Difficulties can be tragic, right? Like the loss of a loved one, a terminal illness, a life-threatening health crisis, How about financial ruin? A deadly accident. Just read the other day about a tragic accident up in Canada. A group of young hockey players, 28 of them, young students and coaches on a bus heading to a final game, and they are in a tragic accident, and at least 14 of them were killed. And that's a tragic difficulty that people must face in life. How about a disastrous storm or some other type of catastrophic natural disaster? Like we saw in the Convoy of Hope video just a few minutes ago, the young boy who lived in Nepal whose village house, two grandmothers, did you see what he said? When they came back from the woods and the earthquake had happened, their house was gone and two of his grandmothers gone because of that natural disaster. How about a tragic difficulty like terrorism that we face in the world? Almost every week that goes by, we read about somebody is experiencing firsthand those tragic difficulties or a violent attack of some kind. Like the school shootings, church shootings that we've seen in these last few months. Those are tragic difficulties. And then there's the kind of difficulties that can be ongoing. Think about things like continued financial hardship or plaguing health problems. Some people face things like chronic pain that never goes away and it changes their life. How about family problems? Anybody have ongoing family problems? Don't raise your hand. Don't say a word. Just look straight ahead. Relationship battles. You know, we're filled with a world that has relationship battles of all kinds. How about an ongoing difficulty of unanswered prayer in your life? And then there can be the difficulties that are heartbreaking, they're frustrating, they're annoying, right? I mean, we have it all the way from tragic difficulties to ongoing difficulties to just those difficulties. And yes, they can be heartbreaking and they're kind of frustrating, they're annoying, but we wouldn't really put them in the category of tragic. Oh, things like, I don't know, a bad job situation. You just don't like your job. It's tough. You don't like getting up and going to work every day. Not on good terms with your boss, and just a bad situation. How about our hectic schedules? Anybody have a hectic schedule? Yeah, I'm always moaning about hectic schedules and the difficulty that brings into our lives. But the truth is, a lot of people deal with that. How about traffic accidents? It's annoying. It's frustrating. It's a difficulty. Relationship breakups. I don't know why I put this down here. I guess because my daughter's getting ready to enter into kindergarten this next year, and we've had three kids already go through school. I put your kids' school. Some of you parents, come on, yeah. We got some that raise their hand. Yeah, just dealing with that every day, with the school and homework and getting them up and getting school. Are they doing their projects and are they flunking? Are they all that stuff? That's difficult. It's frustrating. It's annoying. How about bills that need paid? Here's one that gets to me at times. Just rude people. You know, in general. You may get frustrated with rude people out there. You know, go to order a hamburger and they got an attitude behind the counter. Just don't get it. You know. I don't know. I have these weird thoughts when I'm behind the pulpit. I just think about next time somebody's rude to me like that, I just need to look at them and say, how could you not love this? Just see what they say. How about life? Just life in general. It's difficult sometimes. You know? How many of you would say that this week, the week immediately following Easter, you faced some difficulties? How many would say that? I put some questions on your notes today, and I would let you take time to just think about them. Take something home. Take an answer or two home with some of these. I would like for you to take a moment and just jot down real quickly, what difficulties are you facing right now? And you don't have to write a book. So Mary Benton, this is short answers only for you. Just short answers only. Yes. What difficulties are you facing right now? I love you. We have to tease you about it. You write so eloquently. I have to say that. You explain things well. What difficulties are you facing right now? Maybe it's a health crisis, a financial thing. Maybe it's somebody in your family. Maybe, who knows what it may be. Maybe it's a tragic difficulty. Maybe it's something that's ongoing. Maybe it's just one of those frustrating, annoying difficulties that we talked about. But I would like for you to write what comes to mind when I ask you this question. What difficulties are you facing right now? And I want you to keep these notes. I want you to use them as a source of prayer in the coming days. Lord willing, we're going to be talking about difficulties and surviving life's difficulties for about the next 4 weeks as we go through the book of Ruth. Ruth has four chapters, and again, Lord willing, we'll take a chapter a week and just say, what do we see in the book of Ruth that helps us survive life's difficulties? So the question then is, how do we survive the difficulties of life with our faith intact? And as I said, we're going to try to find some answers from the book of Ruth. So let's look there this morning. Ruth chapter 1. In my Bible, you turn to Ruth chapter 1 and the first heading you see is Naomi loses her husband and sons. Well, that's encouraging. I want to read this book for help. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Difficulties. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. They left their home. They went to a foreign nation. Difficulties. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Difficulties, tragic difficulty. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, ongoing difficulties. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, more tragic difficulties. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Tragic, ongoing, all kinds of difficulties, because to be a widow with no sons, no husband to take care of you in this day and age meant you were really at the mercy of everybody around you. When Naomi heard, verse 6, in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back each of you to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. even in her struggle in these difficulties, Naomi is struggling with something that we all struggle with. Has God forgotten me? Is God doing this? Why is God allowing this? As they wept aloud again, verse 14, then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? I mean, so great was the impact of the difficulty that Naomi had been through. When people looked at her, they were, after 10 years, they were like, is this the same person? I'm sure it had taken a toll on her. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. And some of you know this well, that it doesn't always have to be a physical malformity or something that comes into your life to change you. Stress can change you. Stress can age you. Stress can make you into a different person. Dealing with troubles and trials and difficulties can change how you look and even how you age and your health. So when they looked at her, it was obvious to them that this woman had been through a lot. And they proposed that question, can this be Naomi? She says in verse 20, don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. You see where she's putting all the emphasis here, right? Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. I mean, talk about difficulties. Here in this one chapter, there are difficulties that are tragic. Severe famine, loss of husbands, both sons. There are difficulties that are ongoing. They have to life in a foreign land isn't easy, is it, Miss Dawn? And I guarantee you, leaving her home and going living in a foreign land, that presented its own challenge and difficulties. How about provision of food? I mean, it started all the way back when they left Bethlehem because of a famine. And I'm sure it continued on now, especially in fact that she lost her husband, lost her sons. How do I survive? How do I find food? Life as a widow. There are difficulties that are heartbreaking, frustrating, and annoying, like the separation from those that you love. I really believe that Naomi loved her daughters-in-law, and her daughters-in-law loved her. There was tears being shed when they had to separate. And it was the difficulties that forced, so to speak, this choice, this separation between them. That's heartbreaking. When you have to say goodbye to people that you love because of difficulties that now are going to separate you. How about leaving behind what you've known to travel into the unknown? I'm talking about Ruth. Ruth had to leave her country, Ruth had to leave her culture, even her beliefs, even her gods, to go into something that she hadn't up to this point known and really experienced other than through what Naomi had shared with her or her husband had shared with her before he died. She was really leaving the known to go into the unknown, and that's difficult. How about the difficulty that's little hope from a natural perspective? I mean, what are they going to do when they get to Bethlehem? Still don't have a husband, still don't have sons. You know, they just didn't know. Traveling alone as women. So here's what I want to, again, some questions for you to think and write down a thought or two. Of the things that Naomi and Ruth faced, which one would be the most difficult for you to face? Of some of those things, maybe you saw something else as we were reading through there. Of all those difficulties that Ruth and Naomi faced, which one would be the hardest for you? Just think about their situation for a minute. Which difficulty that they faced would be the hardest for you? Because everybody's different. And what feels like a difficulty for some people isn't as difficult for others, and vice versa. So put a thought or two down, and then follow it up with this next question. Judy, would you throw that next one up? Which ones are most like the difficulties you have or facing? As you read through that, did anything strike a chord and say, hey, that's what I'm going through. That's what I'm feeling. That represents the trial that I'm facing, or that represents the feeling that I've had regarding, maybe it's the thing that you wrote down just a little bit earlier today. Which one of the things that they faced is most like, and which ones are the most like the difficulties you have or are facing in your life? So with those thoughts in mind today, let's focus on Ruth chapter 1. And let's see if there's anything that we can glean that will help us survive the difficulties that we're facing in life. Number one, the first thing I want to tell you today, it wasn't a sin to leave Bethlehem because of the famine. When you face a difficulty in life, the first thing that you do is try to come up with a solution. Am I right? Something comes along, and you begin trying to figure out, mentally, in the physical realm, how do I deal with this difficulty? What am I going to do? What do I need to do next? What are some possible solutions? What are some answers to the difficulties that I'm facing? We do that, right? Okay. Now, the reason I put this up there is because then some people begin to feel guilty, or some people are made to feel guilty because their first response wasn't to say, oh, I'm trusting God. And what I'm saying to you, that there's nothing in this passage that indicates that it was a sin for Elimelech and Naomi to take their sons, leave Bethlehem, and go to Moab. You see, again, I've heard all of this. I've seen people go through it. Sometimes when we make a decision based upon a difficulty that comes into our life, and we start walking a road that tries to answer that decision, and more difficulties come our way, sometimes the church says, well, you know why your husband died, don't you? Because you left Bethlehem. Would have never died if he hadn't left Bethlehem. Your sons, they still be... This is the thinking, and this is what the devil tries to do to us too. Look, you're in more difficulty today because the original difficulty you didn't handle right, and so God is punishing you. And that's a bunch of baloney. There's nothing that says that God was angry with Naomi because she left Bethlehem to try to find a workable solution for her family. And God is not angry with you when you are trying to find a workable solution to the difficulties that come your way. He's not angry with you because you're looking for answers. In fact, one of the responsibilities that we have to our family is to take care of them, right? And so we're going to look for answers to try to fulfill that mandate from God. Now, here's what I do want to tell you, though. Sometimes our search for answers from the difficulties of life separate us from our faith and our connection with God. It's not a sin that they came up with this plan to go find food elsewhere. In fact, look back in further into the Old Testament, and you see that Abraham made the same decision. Did he not? Isaac made the same decision, right? Jacob made the same decision, and of Jacob's decision, Joseph verified that this was God's answer, right? That they were to, he was sent ahead of them to make provision for them so that they could bring their entire family down to Egypt and they could be taken care of during this time of famine. So leaving Bethlehem was not the sin. Okay? And there's nothing even that tells us that sin was going on in their lives. It just says that tragic difficulties came into their lives. And tragic difficulties are not always the result of sin. Sometimes they are, but not always. And probably there's more times than not that they're not the result of sin. They're just the result of living in a sinful world. But what we have to be careful of is that in searching for answers, we don't become separated from God. Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? In other words, we can search for answers while remaining in relationship with God. Don't turn your back on God to find the answers. You go with God to find the answers. You work with God, and you work with the presence of the Holy Spirit to find solutions to the difficulties that you're facing. It's a partnership with God. Now, let me give you a quick example. Maybe this will clear this all up. So you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you have high blood pressure. Okay? What do I need to do, doc? I'm going to prescribe you some high blood pressure pills. Take them. Okay. Is it a sin to take high blood pressure medication? If it is, a lot of us need to come down to the altar today. All right. There's nothing wrong with following that solution, saying, okay, I'm going to take the high blood pressure medication. But we don't do that apart from God. We do that with God. So I get my prescription, and I begin praying about it too. I take my medicine, but I ask the Lord for healing. And by the way, I regularly check on it too. Come on. And this works in all areas of life. Listen, we don't give up, and we don't just say, hey, I guess there's a famine, I'm not going to do anything. Nope. We start looking around. Some of you have faced it. I lost my job. What do I do? Well, I guess I'll just wait till we starve to death. No. You start taking steps that you need, but don't let it separate you from your faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if it separates you from your faith, then you become the answer, and you're not the answer. God is the answer. God is always the answer. So don't put your faith in your answer. Put your faith in God. And let him begin to direct your answers. Let him begin to direct your footsteps and tell you what you need to be doing to get through this difficulty. You see? See, too many of us want to rely only upon worldly wisdom. And so we separate ourselves from the faith and we start Googling the answer and we start talking to people and we say, well, what would you do? And we start trying to figure it out all ourselves. And all the time, we've never stopped to go and say, God, what do you want me to do? See, we can do both at the same time. We can start to take steps, but make sure it doesn't separate you from your faith and from your relationship with God. Don't break that connection with God. Keep him as a part of it. Number two, surviving the difficulties of life begins as we realize, or sometimes as we re-realize, that despite our troubles, God is a good God and he has help for us. Even though you read Ruth chapter 1 and you get, you know, especially towards the end of the chapter and you see that there's bitterness there and you see that there's blaming of God going on, that you see that she's struggling with that in your heart. But I want to direct your attention back to a verse that precedes that. And it's in the first part of the chapter in verse 6. And it says this, When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. So what happened? What she needed to survive these difficulties began by realizing or re-realizing for her that despite all the trouble she was going through, God is a good God, and he can help them. And that's where she began to put her focus. Well, if God is helping my people back in Bethlehem, maybe I need to get back to Bethlehem. Come on. Sometimes that's all that God is waiting for in our hearts. When we say, you know what? I've been trying to do this on my own, coming up with my own plans, and I've been leaving God out of it. In fact, I stopped going to church. I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped praying. But our journey begins as we realize, and I'm challenging you this morning to realize in your heart that if you want to survive life's difficulties, God is good. You look at your problems and you say, is God good? Quit looking at your problems for a minute and start looking at God. Because when you look at God, you can't help but understand that God is good. And everywhere you look, when you're really looking at it, everywhere you look, you're going to see God is good. And God has done this, and God has helped that person, and God has blessed this person, and God gave answers to that person, and this prayer was answered, and God is good. And if God is good, he can help me. You can trust in that statement that God is good and he wants to help you. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't even matter what sins you have given yourself over to. If you'll stop and realize, look, if I get the focus off of me and my problems and my difficulties and I start looking at God again, I'm going to see that he is good and that he has helped for me. And that's where you begin. That's it. You're never going to survive life's difficulties without God. I'm here to tell you this morning. You're not going to do it. You're going to struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle until you realize that God is good and he does have help for you. Number three. There is often a journey back to, or for some the first time, that place of faith and relationship with God. So we said the first step was to realize that God is good and that he wants to help you. Then we start making the journey back or to God. You know, it's one of the things that we pray for and we hope for every Sunday is as people come into the church, and especially when we do events, you know, like an outreach event, and big Sundays like Easter, and people come in, maybe they're not normally here. Just hope that this will be the beginning, either the beginning of a journey for them or the beginning of a journey back to that right place of relationship with God. You know? A place where they can find His peace and comfort and His presence in their lives and know that they're not in this journey alone. They're not in this life alone, that it's not up to them, that God hasn't just turned His back on them, but that He's there and that He does love them and He wants to bless and help their lives. But sometimes that takes a journey. Let me jump back for just a minute. We said we need to realize. See, for most of us, our first response to difficulties are not God-centered. Our first response is fear, frustration, anger, ambivalence, confusion, doubt, questions, strategies. But God is good. He has help for us. So we begin to make the journey. Just like Naomi began to make the journey, right? Hers was a physical journey. Get back to Bethlehem. For us, it's a spiritual journey. Most of the time. It's a spiritual journey. We already said it today. Get back to church. Get back to the Word. Get back to worship. Get back to prayer. Come on. Get back to fellowship. Get back to Bible study. Get back to that place where God can begin to provide what you need. Take the journey. So I've got a question on your sheets this morning. What journey do you need to make? What do you need to do? I'll let the Holy Spirit tell you from there. But what do you need to do to get back to that place that God can speak to you and provide for you and minister to you? The difficulties want to separate us from God. If we want to survive, we've got to stay connected to God. Number four, I got to hurry here. We will have to make a choice as to where we look for strength and provision. There's always a choice to make. What are you looking to today to give you answers for the difficulties in life? There's always a choice. There's always a choice. Do I look to God? Do I look to myself? Do I look to God? Do I look to the answers in a book? Do I look to God? Do I turn to alcohol, drugs, sexuality, something to fill the void? There's always a choice of where you decide to turn for help in time of difficulty. We learned this back last year in our class, our men's class, and dealt with the problems of pornography and sexual sin. That oftentimes it's our hurts that drive us to our idols, the things that we've made idols in our life. There's always a choice, and you have to be willing to make that choice. Number five, if we are to make it through, we must cling to God. We must. See, Ruth wasn't afraid to make the choice. I could go back to my gods, my people, or I can turn to your God, Naomi. She made the choice. And then that great statement, and we use it at weddings and everything, that says, do not entreat me to leave you. But where you go, I'm going. And where you lie down, I lie down. Where you die, I die. And your gods will be my God. and your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. She clung to God. And if you're going to survive the difficulties in life, you're going to have to just cling to God. I know we've all heard statements like that throughout our Christian life, but it is so true. Just hold on. Hold on to God. Get close to God and make that commitment that, God, I don't care. I'm not letting you go. I'm not letting you go. I'm not letting go of my faith. I'm not letting go of your presence. I'm not letting go of my time with you. I'm holding on to you as tightly as I possibly can. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we read these words about King David, who had come to a point in his life after he was sent back home from the Philistines. He found out that his home and his men's homes had been raided and been destroyed, and his wives, his people's wives, his children, his goods, they'd all been taken away. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. That was their home. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Talk about tragic difficulties. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Now that's emotional. And some of you have been there. You have just cried till there's nothing left to cry. And David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed, because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Now stop there for just a minute. I mean, that's such a picture of some of the things that we go through today. You know, we come into a great tragic difficulty in our life, and even some of the people that are closest to us begin to turn on us and devour us. Why? Because they're frustrated and they're angry and they're mad too, and we just do that to each other. We shouldn't, but we do. And we start lashing out against the people who have been in partnership and love with us, and they're part of our church family, they're part of our family, but we do, because we don't know what else to do. And that's what his men did. There was talk of literally stoning David. I told you earlier, you know, we get to that point where we're asking those questions, and one of the questions is, who do I kill? We do. Like, I don't care if it solves the problem, because it wouldn't have solved their problem. But it's like, I'll feel better. I've heard that statement made so many times. I know if I get angry at this person, if I lash out at this person, it's not going to do me any good, but I'll sure feel better afterwards. No, you won't. Because it's not going to help you survive the difficulty that you're facing. But what will help you is what David did next. David found strength in the Lord his God. When there is no strength to be had, you cling to God, you find strength in God. And it is a strength you will find nowhere else except for in the presence of God. And I ask you one last question today. What does clinging to God look like for you? What does that mean for you today, here in this service, as you face the difficulties in your life? What does clinging to God look like for you? Define it this morning. We just read that David strengthened himself with the Lord his God. What does that mean to you? How are you going to do that? What steps are you going to take to find strength in the Lord your God? How are you going to cling to God? Maybe it's going to be as simple as going to an altar call. Maybe it's going to be something like, well, I'm going to spend some time in prayer every day. Even if it's only a few minutes, I'm going to spend some time specifically about this every day, asking God to strengthen me and comfort me over this situation in my life. And I would encourage you, I'm getting off here for just a second, but let me say something about this. Don't necessarily run to God and just focus on, God, I need you to answer me in an audible voice with the answers that I need to get through this difficult situation. Just go find strength in the Lord your God. Now the answers, if you continue to read in 1 Samuel 30, you see that the answers did come. And David did inquire of the God specifically, how do I deal with this? But before you get there, spend some time just being strengthened by God. Does that make sense? You're not looking for answers. You're just looking for the presence of God. You're not saying, God, show me the end result. You're just saying, God, strengthen me, comfort me, empower me, help me, encourage me. And God will do that. Number six, men, would you gather? We're going to receive communion as a way of celebrating and closing this service today. Number six, difficulties may change us, but they don't have to define us. We talked about Naomi and the changes in her life. In chapter 1, and that's where we're stopping today, in chapter 1, Naomi had allowed the difficulties not only to change her, but she was allowing the difficulties to define her. So she said, don't call me Naomi. My difficulties have now defined me as Mara, bitter. I just challenge you today, and I know these are the first steps in the weeks to come as we talk about surviving life's difficulty. I challenge you, don't let the difficulties in life define who you are. Let God define who you are. In God's eyes, that wasn't Mara. That was Naomi, because that's who he created her to be. Don't let the difficulties define who you are. God is patient with us. Hear me. God is patient with us as we wrestle with the effects of the difficulties of life. I don't care what you're going through today. Know this. God is patient with you. He knows what you're wrestling with. He knows what you're struggling with. He didn't write Naomi off because she was spouting out some fear and frustration and questions to those around her, saying, God did this, God did this. Oh, he's made me so bitter, and I went away full, but I came back empty. Listen, God was patient with all that. Aren't you glad? We didn't read at the end of chapter 1. So God struck Naomi with a bolt of lightning, and she died, and Ruth starved to death. But we don't read that, and you're never going to read that, because God loves you and he's patient with you. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what you're fighting with. He understands what you're having to try to sort out. The only thing he's saying is, please, let me come in and be a part of it. Let me help you sort through it. Let me help you give the answers that you need. I'm not here to kill you. I'm here to bless you and strengthen you and give you a future and a hope. God is patient. He understands that we're wrestling with it, but he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And he is waiting with the hope of his love. He's waiting on you with the hope of his love, his grace, his guidance, his provision, and his future plans for your life. Men, come. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Amen. That is why Jesus died on the cross. Amen. For you. Amen. So that you could survive all of the difficulties of life and that you could have eternal life. He's got a future for you. He's got plans for you. He wants to use you. He wants you to grow and be strengthened. He wants you to fall in love with him all over again. He's got a life that he wants you to live for him and for his kingdom. Got a plan for you. A future, a hope.
Death could not hold you. The veil torn before you. You silenced the bones of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring. Yours is the name.
out the name of Jesus this morning. Say, Jesus, I cling to you, Jesus. I choose you, Jesus, above all things, above anything else. I choose you, Jesus. I choose to cling to you and find my hope in you and find my answers in you and find my strength in you and find my direction in you and find my salvation in you and you alone, Lord God.
Thank you,
Jesus. Jesus believes in you so much that he went to the cross. And he took upon himself all of the sin and the shame. And frankly, everything that sin had to offer was put upon Jesus Christ. God is good and he helps us. If you doubt that, look again at Jesus Christ hanging on the cross and hear his voice speak to you. I did this for you. I did this because I love you and I want you to be with me in eternity. And if he has overcome sin and death and hell and the grave, then what can stand against the name of Jesus? What difficulty can stand in his way? Nothing. Because he is the Lord of the resurrection. Even Jesus initiated in the Last Supper this idea of what we spoke of today, that we need to first of all remember. He said, when you take this bread, remember. Remember that I took on myself more difficulty than anybody has ever taken upon themselves. I took it so you wouldn't have to deal with it. And so you can thank him this morning when you take this bread that his body was given for you. Jesus, we remember your goodness, your grace, your love, your salvation as we take the bread together. But he wasn't through. Because it said after supper he took the cup. We remember just as Ruth had to remember. But he said, this is the new covenant. This is my promise. What Jesus is saying is, this is my promise that I'm clinging to you. And that you will have the power to cling to me. See, because if it were up to us to cling to God with our own strength, we wouldn't last very long. We try. I still try. I still think there's enough in me that I can cling to God. My faith by itself can be strong enough that I can do this, Lord. I'll hold on to you. But he has to constantly remind me, it's not you holding on to me. It's me holding on to you. And I say, thank you, God. Because I get so weak and I get so tired. And to know that you have made a covenant that says, I will never forget you. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for the remission of sins. Lord, one more time, we ask you to take any and all of our sins. We confess to you today that we might be healed. We lay it at the foot of your cross, knowing that as we surrender, we are picked up and we are held in relationship with you. We remember your death until you come. Jesus, let's take the cup. Now close your eyes and just feel the arms of God wrapping around you today. Feel the strength of His power holding you. And hear the assurance of His words. I'm speaking it, but you hear the voice of Jesus telling you, don't give up. You will survive this difficulty because I have survived. The cross and death. And I rose victorious for you. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Sing it again.
What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is.
Hallelujah.
The name of Jesus Christ, my King.
Is He your King today?
What a powerful name it is, and nothing can stand again. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
And if the Lord be for us, who can stand against us? Amen. Let's go and cling to God today with all of your might. Cling to God and ask Him for His strength where your strength fails. God bless you as you're dismissed today.